We're going to start, as we usually do, with a few songs, and the first one we're going to do tonight is Because He Lives, and the last line of the chorus of this song says, life is worth the living just because He lives. I hope that you feel that life is worth the living, and if you don't tonight, the answer to your problem is in the Lord Jesus Christ, because He lives.
God sent His Son.
Joining with us at home and singing along. And maybe before we sing our next one, we'll just open it in a little word of prayer. Precious God, our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for being able to come into your presence tonight. We thank you, Lord, that we can come and we can meet and we can praise you and thank you for what you mean to us. And we pray that tonight as we meet that you would bless your church, the body of people, wherever they are, in their homes and watching online, Lord. We pray that you be with us each one. But more than that, Lord, we pray that you would come with your presence and that you would speak to each one of our hearts through your word. As our pastor brings it later, Lord, we pray that you would open your word to us and that we truly would be able to worship you with all of our hearts. Thank you for what you mean to us. And we pray that as we give our worship and our praise to you, Lord, you would find it acceptable. Bless us and bless our time together, we pray. In your name, amen. The next song that we're going to sing is His Mercy Is More. And we hear lots about God's patience and his forgiveness. And isn't it wonderful to know that each and every day his mercy is more.
But
That is such a catchy tune. We've been singing it and whistling it all day as we've practiced, but the words are great, and praise God, His mercy is more. Now, if you've just tuned in, because we know some of you don't necessarily make it at the start of the service, you're very welcome. You've missed a couple of songs, and we have a couple more, and the next one we're going to do is The Lion of Judah. This is a song of victory and of encouragement. And I don't know about you, maybe you're getting a bit tired of online church. Well, you know, it's still a privilege to be able to come to God and meet on His day and meet as a church, even though we're distant from one another. The book of Hebrews in chapter 10 says, "Do not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encourage one another." So we're not to give up. There's light at the end of the tunnel, and someday soon maybe we'll be back here in church, but for now we're to keep on meeting together like this. This is The Lion of Judah. Make sure you sing along with us at home.
Section before our pastor comes to us is holy, holy, holy. And we've been singing about God's mercy and how it is new every morning. But we also have to remember that it's only through Jesus' righteousness that we can come before God, because He is a holy God and He demands holiness. So let's just pray this here as we sing it together.
Thank you.
Thank you for leading us in worship, and I trust that you have indeed been joining with us and worshipping along with us this morning, this evening, wherever you are in your home. I trust that in the environment that you're in, that there is a sense of worship and praise, and of course the holiness of our great God. We're delighted you're able to join with us again this evening, and we trust that you've had a wonderful afternoon. Maybe you've had a little walk out in the sunshine and it has brightened you up a little bit. I trust that you know something of God's blessing and you appreciate the many blessings that God has showered down upon us. Before we pray and before we turn to God's word, just to bring you some of the announcements at this time. On Wednesday at 7:30, we have our Zoom prayer meeting. You get the details of those on a prayer WhatsApp group or whatever, and do please join with us. It has been good to see some new folks joining with us in the place of prayer, and we've greatly appreciated, and we've also benefited from those, and especially from those new faces as well as the old faces. It's always good to join together in this way until things change, of course, when we're able to meet together physically. Then next Lord's Day at 11 o'clock, we have Craig Dennison with the Trinitarian Bible Society. He will come and give us a report of the work that he's involved in, but also he'll be preaching God's Word. And then in the evening, we have one of our own folks. You heard him blatting away in the drums tonight, Aaron Kirkpatrick. Well, he'll be making a wee bit more noise from the pulpit here next Sunday evening as well. And so do pray for both Craig and Aaron as they minister next Lord's Day, please. And also, just by way of a preliminary announcement, as you know, we're very, very quickly coming to our Easter weekend, the most important weekend in the Christian calendar, as far as we're concerned. As I've often said from this pulpit, if there never was going to be an Easter, there would have been never have been a Christmas. In fact, an Easter, there would never have been a Christmas. If there hadn't been a Christmas, there never would have been an Easter. So we're so thankful that we have this wonderful celebration of the Lord's death and his resurrection for each one of us. On Good Friday at 7 o'clock, we will be streaming a service live from the church here, and you'll be welcome to tune in, and you'll get more details as that approaches. Nigel Kissick will be bringing God's Word, and we're looking forward to his ministry amongst us on Good Friday, the 2nd of April. And then on Sunday, the 4th of April, is our Easter Sunday service. Now, God willing, and weather permitting, we would plan on having a drive-in service at the stand at Nortel Car Park, which has been our normal venue before we had to move to the Jordanstown University. We have gained permission to use that car park for for drive-in service Easter Sunday. If not, we probably will be physically back in the building. I think that's the way it's going, but we haven't made a final or conclusive decision on that, but it seems to be the way that things are going as restrictions relax. You will probably hear more firmer and more confirmed details next weekend, but do please plan towards that. And of course, I got all muddled up this morning. Our clocks do spring forward next Sunday. And so it means it'll be 7:20 this time next week. And so if you can work that out, do please remember that. It'll be maybe a wee bit earlier for you getting up, but that'll do you no harm. Do remember to spring your clocks forward. I'm sure you get well reminded of all of that. Now let's bow together in prayer. Let's pray as we come to the Lord's word for this service. Let's pray together. Let's still our hearts. Let's settle down in his presence and let's trust him to really touch our hearts. Father, we so are delighted that we can sing songs like Holy, Holy, Holy. You're the Lion of Judah, the Lamb that was slain. And Lord, yet we thank you for the many blessings that come from knowing you we can face tomorrow. And Lord, these are great blessings which we often can take so much for granted. Grant, Lord, that even this evening, as we bow before you, that we will, without doubt, or without any confusion whatsoever, be able to acknowledge you as God and Lord of our lives. We're so thankful, Lord, that you're still at work in our world and you're still interested. in mankind. You're still interested in the well-being of your church, your people. You're still interested, Lord, in others that will come to faith in Christ. Lord, we believe that your Holy Spirit works in the world and is working in the world. And we believe, Lord, that you are drawing men to yourself. We thank you for the good news that we've heard this week of those who have trusted you as Lord and Savior. Some as young as little infants having trusted you. Father, we're so glad that you're at work. You're at work in the hearts of men. You're at work in the hearts of children. And you're at work in the hearts and lives of adults. Father, thank you. Thank you that you haven't lifted your spirit from us. Thank you that you have kept on knocking at the door, heart's door of individuals. And Lord, as you work on the lives of individuals, we pray that you'll work on the hearts of those who are wicked and have wicked intent. Lord, very, very local to us here, there have been 2 murders and 3 deaths. Lord, we pray that a community that's scarred with drugs and paramilitaries and all sorts of addictions and inhumanity to man, we pray, Lord, that you will come to the heart of men. And Father, we pray that you'll stay the hand of evil. And we pray, dear God, that you will come with convicting power, restraining power, enlightening power to the individuals. We ask, Lord, for this church. We are strategically placed to bear the light to those who are sitting in darkness. Lord, help us to remember that as a church and as a fellowship. And Lord, whilst we appreciate the fact that we can minister on over the various devices, live stream or services, Lord, nothing will ever replace the where we can come together and fellowship together physically, one with the other. And Lord, where men and women can see us going in the house, out of the house of God, and realize, Lord, there is something in our hearts that they perhaps have not themselves. So, Father, we pray that you'll open up the door for us again. That you'll help the leadership of this church to make wise decisions, but decisions that honor and glorify you. Father, that we may not be reckless, but will be faithful to you and to your will and to your ways and to your word. The many challenges that we face as a fellowship and as a community, Lord, we pray that we will be enabled to show the answer to the many that need Christ. Again, Lord, we are so thankful for a girl, Chloe. Thankful for little Abigail. Thankful, Lord, for hearing of messages of healing for Mark Taylor. We're praying, Lord, for Amanda Brown and for Stephen Hall and for Sydney Johnson and for Alan Hicks and for Evelyn Bell, Lord, and others going through treatment. We pray, Lord, what we hear of one, we'll hear of others. And Father, we pray that we'll see the mighty hand of God let loose in healing, in salvation, and in conviction, restoration. And we pray, dear God, that you will get the glory, you will get the praise, and you will get all of the honor. Now, Father, we pray that as we turn to your word, this is what I believe a vital subject which we need to look at, and probably could do a whole series on it. Yet, Lord, we pray for this clay vessel, O God, that you will fill my mind, my heart, Lord, with your word. And Lord, that you'll fill the hearts and minds of those that are listening. Because Lord, there could be many people that are listening to this message could be affected by this subject called resentment. Maybe they don't even know it. But Lord, every action, every attitude, every thought betrays that. So Father, help us tonight. Please, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to invite you to turn with me to 2 passages of Scripture. The first one is found in Luke's Gospel, chapter 11. It's where the disciples asked Jesus to teach them how to pray. And then we're going over to Ephesians, chapter 4. And we're reading from a passage that's entitled in my Bible, Do Not Grieve the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25 to the end of that chapter. I announced this morning as we go through this little series on big problems, huge promises. We're looking at this problem of resentment. Oh boy, what a problem it is. What a problem it is. I've fought with it. And you've fought with it. We all have to face it, just like we have to face temptation. And so many of the other things that seek to invade our lives. And it comes at us from many different avenues and in many different ways. And so my prayer has been that we will definitely hear from God and that we'll have such a sense of God working in us and through us that we'll be without doubt know that how to deal with resentment when it seeks to creep into our lives. So let's read together from Luke's Gospel, chapter 11. You can forgive, and that's God's answer to resentment. Luke chapter 11, verse 1, for the first of our readings. And it came to pass, as Jesus was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins, just as we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And then over there to Ephesians, Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 25 to the end of the chapter. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamour and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Amen, and we trust that the Lord will bless that reading of his word to all of our hearts. There was a man who was bitten by a dog, which was later discovered that the dog had rabies. The man was rushed, on hearing this news, was rushed to the hospital where tests revealed that he himself had contracted the disease. At this particular time, medical science hadn't progressed and there was no solution for this problem. And the doctor, faced with the difficult proposition of telling this man of his condition and informing him that he had an incurable disease called rabies and that it was terminal. Sir, he said, we will do all we can to help you and make you comfortable. But we can't give you false hope. We have no known cure for rabies. It's passed on from the dog which had rabies that has given you rabies. And we have no help for you. All we can do is make you comfortable. My best advice then for you is to go home and put your affairs, to settle down and put your affairs in order. The man sank down in the bed, a little depressed, shocked by the reality and the finality of the news, and then finally he rallied his strength. He asked for a pen and some paper and began to write with great gusto and energy. An hour later, the doctor came back into his room. The man was still writing vigorously. The doctor says, "Well, I'm glad to see you've taken my advice and you're putting your affairs in order. And is that your will that you're writing?" he said. "Oh no," the man says, "it's not my will I'm writing. This is a list of all the people that I want to bite before I die, so they too will get rabies." That's a good description of resentment. I think you'll all agree that it's a major problem in our world. And that major problem is getting on with each other. What is the war but the consequence of large groups of people who find it difficult to get along with each other? What is internal discord and strife but the consequences of conflict and conflicting interests of people within a nation or a group? What is cause of most of the personal unhappiness in our lives but the result of refusing to forgive and get on with each other? The unwillingness to be as generous in forgiving as our Heavenly Father is. Or maybe it's because you don't have the knowledge of that forgiveness that our Heavenly Father has for us. It's a problem that we confront on every hand. And I would be greatly astounded and absolutely shocked if there wasn't someone listening to my voice who, to some degree or other, has a tremendous resentment in their hearts. And they're like this man that was bitten by a rabid dog. You want to bite everyone around you, especially the people that have bitten you. We're going to discover this evening how it finds its way into our hearts, the many routes and avenues that it approaches us. But more importantly, what I want to put over this evening is how you can deal with it. Because one of the philosophies that I have learned to live by in life is this. It's not so much what happens to us that's important. Now that doesn't mean to say it's not important in the sense that it isn't serious. What I am saying is that's not the significant overriding factor. Probably a better way of saying it. What is important is how we react to the things that happen to us. Sadly, not many of us have got the mature Christian attitude of turning the other cheek. We want to get our vengeance and revenge. And as you've often heard, and I'm not the first one to have said it, bitterness and unforgiveness is a poison that we drink. And we expect the other people to die. And the reality is, it actually kills us. So without any further ado, I want us to look at this subject. I want to make it as simple as I possibly can and yet inform you as well as I can so that you may deal with this awful pestilence that's killing the fellowship and killing families and killing friendships and killing fellowships and killing churches even as we speak. So notice the first thing that I see, and I find it here in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29, where Paul uses the word bitterness. Notice the development of resentment. And note that I use that word development. It develops over time. There's a process in resentment. It is something that doesn't just happen, yes, it has a start. But as it goes on, continues unhindered, it ends up in such a destructive, distressing, dark, dirty, defiling attitude that it changes the person. It's the product of unforgiveness, jealousy, envy, pride, impatience, anger, disrespect, and insensitivity. Interesting that all of those that I've just mentioned ought to be dealt with at Calvary and in repentance. I was reading an article, I think it was yesterday, as I was preparing for Easter Sunday morning. And you know, Jesus doesn't just want us to involve him in our lives. He wants our lives to revolve around him. And I like that. As he deals with the various gremlins that exist in the human heart when we come to Christ, he deals with these elements of unforgiveness, jealousy and envy. And the greatest model that he hangs up before us is the Father forgives us, so we forgive one another, as he taught in the Lord's Prayer. None of us might like to admit it, but potentially there is resentment lurking in every one of our hearts. As I said earlier, it has many avenues. And it finds fertile ground in the ground of envy and bitterness and jealousy and unforgiveness. It comes via hurt. We'll maybe expand that one in a few moments. And sometimes it comes via hankering. Or sometimes via a habit. Or conflict. Betrayal. Or gossip. Paul mentions a word here, bitterness. Bitterness is that word of deep emotional hurt caused by an event, a situation, or even a presumption. Look at jealousy avenue for a moment. Jealousy can wear many coats. Maybe someone's socially accepted more than you are, and you resent the individual because they have an outgoing personality. And you know what I'm going to say. If you want to have friends, the Bible says, he that will have friends must show himself to be friendly. But there's some people that are so standoffish, you couldn't have a friendship with them. And then, of course, resentment builds up because they are more socially accepted and they seem to have a better circle of friends, and so resentment begins to build. I don't want to spend too much time on these, by the way. Jealous of their financial position. Jealous of their social standing. Jealous of their gifting or ability. Jealousy. The Bible tells us of a man called Saul. And because he had unchecked jealousy, it ended up in him committing suicide and killing many of the Lord's people on the road to try and get vengeance back on David. This word bitterness means pointed or sharp. And so oftentimes resentment happens within a fellowship or within a marriage because of betrayal, hurt, misunderstanding. It often causes then the individual to comply with a variety of unreasonable emotions, seeking to get revenge, praying almost for the downfall of the individual that caused them that hurt. Often it happens in the home, in the fellowship or friendships. Unplanned things are said. Misunderstandings take place. The root of bitterness happens. A person feels sharply hurt and begin plotting and planning the downfall of the individual. That's not a mature response. I read this in my preparation for tonight. Stanley Jones, or Dr. Stanley Jones, reminds us there are three levels in this area of resentment and unforgiveness. The first level is returning evil for good. That's a demonic level. Returning evil for good. That's the demonic level. The second level is returning evil for evil. That's the legal level. And I'm sure there are many are in that category. You want to get your pound of flesh. You want to do unto others what they have done unto you. And how contrary that is to what Jesus said. And then there's the third level, which very, very few seem to be able to master. The third level is the divine level. Being able to show forgiveness and mercy. Showing good in place of evil. So that's how it develops. Because we haven't matured, we haven't understood the level, the depths of the forgiveness of God. And I would like to know, which of those levels are you practicing? The demonic level. And I know lots of people who want to see the downfall of good people who do nothing but good. And there are lots of people and they practice the legal level. They want to repay evil for evil. Even whilst Jesus says, turn the other cheek. Let not the sun go down on your wrath, says Paul. And that little passage that we read from Ephesians chapter 4 is not confined only to the wedding, to the marriage ceremony. And then there's the divine level. If everybody practiced the divine level, returning good for evil that's done to them, there would be a lot less trouble and a lot less broken hearts and a lot less broken homes and a lot less broken marriages. Here's the second thing. This is getting into the nitty-gritty now. There's the damage that resentment causes. Dr. William Sandler says there is simply no way to get comfort and delight out of our hate. It is truly the archdemon of all the little devils who are subversive of joy and destructive of character. I will say this to you. Resentment harms all relationships. And all relationships are affected and desperately damaged through resentment. Those in the home, in the workplace, the community, the church, the family, social life, spiritual life, all fall victim of his ravages. Unchecked, it ruins the one carrying resentment and destroys those around whom that resentment is based. None more so than the individual carrying the resentment. Let me give you a little reference. You can go home and read it. 1 Kings chapter 2 verses 5 to 6. David on his dying breath said to Solomon, make sure you get Joab killed before too long. Read it. We never heard of it in the life of David until he was about to die. He carried resentment towards what he had done. Paul uses an interesting phrase in the chapter of love. Think love thinks no evil. Imagine finding that in the chapter of love. In 1 Corinthians 13 verse 5, love doesn't think. That word doesn't think evil is logizomai. It means to calculate or to reckon. So in other words, when hurt or harm, when we're betrayed or when we're gossiped out or slandered, we are not to think evil to repay that individual. We're not to calculate or to reckon it, but we're to think of ways not to have envy or rage or impatience or to revenge, but to think of ways to overcome that resentment. Proverbs 18 verse 21 says, the tongue has the power of life and death. Romans chapter 3 verse 13, which the next time we get to Romans, speaks of the throat as an open grave. Whereas death on the inside, there will eventually be, show up in our lives. D.L. Moody said, he had never known God to bless a church or a people where the Lord's people are divided and where resentment reigns. There's no such thing as individual bitterness, folks. If you have any relationships with people at all, your resentment and bitterness will affect them, and it will affect those around you, because we all like to get people on side, and so we spread our resentment to others, and soon we have a room full of resentment and people who are harming themselves because they can't find the ground or the will or the desire to forgive. George MacDonald tells this story of a trip to Japan. He took as a young man. One day while walking the streets of Yokohama with an older pastor, he made a sarcastic comment about a mutual friend. The older pastor stopped, looked him in the face and said, "A man who truly loves God would not talk about a friend like that." That is so true. A man who truly loves God would not speak evil of another brother. MacDonald said it was as if a knife had been plunged in between his ribs. The pain was so great he didn't know how to respond. Reflecting on that experience 20 years later, he remarked that the memory of those searing words had helped him 10,000 times when he has been drawn into a conversation of criticism about others. He remembered what that older pastor said to him, and he refrained from pursuing any further the criticism and the harsh words that he was about to say. Now listen to this wee story very carefully, because in it contains some of the best teaching you'll ever hear on the damage that resentment causes. Not only does it cause relational problems, not only does it cause fellowship problems, but the greatest problem is it kills your soul. Hermann Engel was a German general in World War II. He was sentenced by the Nuremberg court to 30 years imprisonment for his part in the criminal war atrocities committed by his army. His story was dramatized in a play. He survived his sentence, and he and his wife decided that they were going to build a little cabin up on the mountains, as far away from as many people as possible, to live out the rest of their days. And in this play, a man by the name of Mario, a French journalist, was waiting in the wings, living in close proximity to where Engel and his wife had built their little cabin. Mario was grossly disappointed that Engel hadn't been put to death for his war crimes. But he had sufficiently come to a place and hatred in his own heart that he had murdered Engel 1,000 times in his own heart and was waiting to carry out the sentence physically whenever he had opportunity. His condemnation was kept alive by the hot fire of hate that he kept kindling in his heart. Now his time had come, and in the time in the play, Mario had stoked up the fanatics of the village close to her Engel's cabin, and that very night he was going to come up the hill, burn down the cabin and shoot Engel and his wife to death. But there are a few stories and a few loopholes and a few gaping holes in the whole scenario of Engel. And he wanted to, being a journalist, he wanted to find out all the truth and all the details and all the gory details before they would carry out their act. So he decided to go up the hill, the cabin, a couple of hours before Engel and his wife were to be killed. He wanted to ask him some questions. And as he introduced himself and told Engel that he was related to some of those that were killed by the German army under his generalship. The more questions Mario asked Engel, the more he saw this feeble human being who dithering and withering and trembling, and there was a sense of sympathy rose in his heart. Engel's feeble humanity confused Mario. He couldn't quite figure out what was going on, and he was having a hard time putting all the pieces of the terrible story together. His hatred and his vengeance began to be blurred, and the purity of his hate was contaminated by what he saw in this old, feeble man. Towards the end of the afternoon, Mario blurted out, "I want to lead you to safety. Will you let me bring you to safety? Because the locals are coming up to kill you and your wife tonight." And Engel confused him by saying, "Well, I'll go with you if you will forgive me for the atrocities that I did on you and on your people." Now, what human being who's been led to his rescue would ever put a condition to being led out away from safety, from danger? "I'll go with you if you'll forgive me." "Forgive?" Mario said with surprised voice. He'd already exterminated Engel thousands of times in his heart, and the hate of that had played in his mind for 30 years. Face to face with this man's humanity, Mario was unsettled in his vengeance. He could save the man's life. He would have to cancel the execution, but forgive him, never. That night the enraged villagers came with sacks over their heads, burned the cabin and shot Engel and his wife dead. Why was forgiving Engel harder than saving his life? It was too much for Mario to forgive him, because his hatred had become a passion, so long indulged in his life that Mario could not live without his hatred. I know quite a number of people like that. They can't live without their hatred. It has become part of them. It's how you identify them. There's always bitterness and criticism and sarcasm on their lips. There's very little sympathy and an awful lot of impatience. And you see them restless and almost as if their visage changed. Mario couldn't live without his hatred. His soul could no longer be the person that he was without his hatred. His hate did not belong to him. He belonged to his hate. And the tragedy that was that only forgiveness, the one thing that he couldn't give Engel, was the only thing that could set him free. Because he could not do it. Because his hate had become who he was. Resentment will kill you. Dr. John Hunter, a famous British physician who suffered from a bad heart, said, "I am at the mercy of any scoundrel who will make me happy, make me angry." He was certainly right, because in his defense of some quite hot debate in medical terms, he was in a fit of anger as he was explaining and countering some accusations, and he dropped dead with his heart condition. Resentment acts as a thief, robbing you of your happiness, and it will murder your spirit. And I have marked in my notes here, let me challenge you right now, as I challenge myself. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, and has committed unto us the method of reconciliation. And before I go into how do we deal with our resentment, can I ask you, would you make up your mind now that you're going to deal with the bitterness that has destroyed your personality? That bitterness and resentment that you feel you can't find in your heart. Will you deal with it now? Will you deal with those things that have caused you to be bitter, those emotional hurts or those betrayals or whatever it is, or the things that you think have been said behind your back, or the motives that you feel and have worked up in your heart that you think that someone else has towards you, will you deal with them now? Will you resolve in your heart you're going to deal with resentment while there's still time? If you harbor resentment against someone, if you're holding a grudge in your heart against a family member or somebody you work with, somebody you live with, will you bathe in the grace of God just now? So let us look at this as we've tried to bring you to that place of dealing with resentment. Let me give you some ideas. And it's interesting. I've consulted about 7 or 8. This is a vast subject. I'm sure you can appreciate we're only glancing over the top of it. But there are the 7 or 8 people that I consulted, and I've taken a little bit of each one of them and included it in my notes as we guided away. And I'll be honest with you, we have not even begun to dig deep into the real causes of resentment. I thought to tell you that story was a better way. John Piper, William MacDonald, John Phillips. But I came across something that David Jeremiah, you probably have listened to him, he wrote about resentment. And I borrowed his outline as to how we deal with resentment. And so I give him the credit for the outline. First thing he says is, think it through. Is this really you? Is that what identifies you, that bitterness and anger? Is it the sense of superiority over the person that you hate? Sometimes it makes you feel as if you're the decent one being wrongfully treated, and therefore you're going to treat them wrongfully backwards. That's legal jargon. Gives you a sense of revenge or mental repayment. You enjoy fantasizing and plotting their downfall. Think it through. Spending your days reviewing what is done to you, retelling the story every time you get a chance, and all that happens when you retell the story and relive the story, the wounds go deeper and deeper and deeper. It has been said that resentment gives you 2 things. Neurotic pleasure, and religious pride. Think it through. Is that what you want to be remembered for? Is that what you want to be, to epitomize your life, to want to get back on somebody who hurt you? By the way, God's word says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. Leave it with God. Can I encourage you? Leave it with God. Second thing, write it down. Think of that individual, that person. Write it down. It's interesting that whenever you write it down, it's quite interesting that when you read it back to yourself, am I really that person? Is that me? Is that what's in my mind? Is that all that's in my heart? Read it out loud, by the way, because you discover that when you read it out loud, not only does it not sound good, but it doesn't feel good. And here's how you start your writing experience. I am filled with resentment because... Write it down. David Jeremiah says, don't only think it through, write it down, but he says, work it out. There's a man who'd been married for 50 years to the same woman, well, that's the way it should be, and was asked the secret of his marital bliss. Well, he said, it's kind of like this. When the wife and I got married, we made an agreement that whenever she was bothered about something, that she would just tell me off and get it out of her system. And if I ever got bothered about something, she said, I'd just walk out and go for a walk. She said, I'm the fittest man on earth. I've started walking quite a wee bit, and I haven't done so much recently. I haven't been feeling that overly well for about 10 days or so, and so I've cut back a wee bit in the walking. But I've discovered something. See all the things about the church and the life of the church and the way forward? I've discovered that just going out for a walk helps you think. Helps you think. I'm not suggesting that you can overpower anger with exercise, but what I am saying, it enables you even a fresh air just to go for a walk and to work it out in your mind. Bring it to the Lord. Which is the next thing, talk it over. Not with your friends, by the way, because they'll only tell you, or they'll only sympathise with you, and then only build up your ego. And sometimes your friends just want to say the things that you want them to hear. They know what you want to hear. Talk it over with the Lord. Lord, I feel bitter with this individual, and I want to get my own back on them. Will you show me how to do it? Now, can you imagine praying that prayer? I don't think you'd get very far with it. When you consider the grace of God on your behalf, and when you begin to enumerate all the things that God has done in forgiving you, and you take a bath in the grace of God, all of a sudden you begin to feel and sense that inward power to deal with the resentment that is built. Because listen, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, and if He was willing to do that for me, then we should be able and willing to do that for others. He died for His enemies, and so we turn the other cheek to. It's all very well to be nice and good to the believers and fellow believers. It's another thing to show the grace of God to those who hate us. And the next one that David Jeremiah said is, give it up. Don't hang on to it. Did you know that the only part of the Lord's Prayer that is repeated is the part about forgiveness? Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Because in Matthew's Gospel, he goes on to say after the Lord's Prayer, he says, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. And that's something to consider and to meditate upon, that my forgiveness is based upon and is dependent upon my willingness to forgive others. How forgiven are you? When I think of when Jesus was saying, forgive us our trespasses, I was asking myself, well, what did Jesus mean? What trespasses? You think whatever trespasses you like. It matters not whether it's been stubbornness, rebellion, whether it's been arrogance or indifference, whether it's been hatred or bigotry. He says, when you pray to God for forgiveness, make sure you also forgive them their trespass, which is bigotry. And the list goes on and on. If you have the traits of your Heavenly Father, and if you've truly come to Him for genuine repentance, how dare you hold resentment towards others? How can you look God in the eye? We probably can't, but how dare you get on your knees and say, Lord, forgive me when I'm not willing to forgive anybody else? And I'm sure we've all got reasons. And I'm sure we've all got a bag full of reasons why we should hate someone or dislike someone or hold resentment against someone. You've probably heard the story of Martin Luther King. Have you heard the story of Martin Luther King Sr.? Martin Luther King Sr., being a black man, went to register to vote. But when he went to the place to register for voting, it was obviously upstairs, and blacks could not use the lift. And there was a notice on the stairs saying, out of order. He saw his son gunned down by an assassin. You may or may not know that Martin Luther King Sr. was in a church preaching when he saw his wife and a number of the congregation gunned down by others. He saw his wife and friends gunned down in the church service he was preaching, and when asked, how do you feel about the two men that did that to you? He asked this question, how do you expect me to feel? Or what do you expect me to answer? And the question came back, do you hate them? Hate? He says, I have no time for hate. There are two men in jail for doing these things to my family, one a white man and one a black man. I have no time for hatred. Richard Wurmbrand tells the story in one of his little articles in Voice to the Martyrs. A man called Dimitri was in prison in Romania under the awful tyranny of Ceausescu. He was beaten with a hammer, paralyzing him from the neck down, making him a quadriplegic. The other officers cared for him as best they could without success the other prisoners cared for him as best they could, but without access to running water or good facilities. But they were, as they were in work duties all day long. Dimitri lay in his own filth and pain alone until evening. Eventually he was freed from prison and returned home to his family. One day someone knocked at his door. It was a communist who had crippled him. He said, "Sir, I don't believe that I've come to ask for forgiveness, or don't believe that I've come to ask for forgiveness, for I know I've done what I've done. There is no forgiveness, not on earth nor in heaven. You're not only the one that I've tortured like this. You cannot forgive me. Nobody can forgive me, not even God. My crime is much too great. I have come only to tell you that I am sorry about what I have done. From you I go to hang myself, that is all." And he turned to leave. The paralyzed Dimitri said to him, "Sir, in all these years I have not been so sorry as I am now, that I cannot move my arms, because if I could, I would stretch them around your neck and say, I forgive you. I forgive you." I don't think we understand the real meaning of forgiveness until we're able to forgive those who have hurt us the most. And forgiveness is the route to dealing with resentment. And if there is unforgiveness in your heart, then resentment builds up and up until finally it will kill you. Now I've gone on a little. Maybe we can cut down to the first two verses, Stephen, in our closing song. "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus." Just give it to him and let him deal with the consequences of all the things that have happened to you. Let's pray together in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we ask that in love and in wrath and in mercy you remember us. Lord, we are weak and feeble. We are most subject, Lord, to failure in every hand. We're not superhuman. We're not God. And we find it extremely difficult to forgive those that have hurt us. But Lord, I believe there's a plea going out from the heart of God the Father this evening, that men and women who are being destroyed with resentment, filled with bitterness and unforgiveness, God is saying, "Follow my example in forgiving one another." Would you give grace, Lord, to some soldiers now? And as we sing this song, these two verses, we pray that, O God, you will fill our hearts with faith, hope and love for one another. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you for listening. We'll see you again soon. May God bless you to sing just the first two verses, Samuel, this hymn. Thank you.
Thank you so much for being with us tonight. We hope you've been blessed, and we pray that you'll have a good week, and you'll be with us again next Sunday. God bless.